Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Praise God. This morning, as we continue in reshaping society's culture, I want to just encourage you to just hear this word this morning, which on a mission promotion morning, it really resonates with me. I'm just so thankful to God for the confirmation. Today's message is entitled, Mercy In, Mercy Out. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 21 to 35. Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. Verse 28 of Matthew 18. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Father, your word has already preached itself. Now help us as we just walk through it for a moment in Jesus' name. Folks, forgiveness should be limitless. In olden Bible times, there were no banks that existed, so the richer folks would lend to the poorer folks. But there were serious consequences awaiting those who could not pay their debts. The person lending money could seize the borrower and force him and his family to work until the debt was paid off. That was the banking system then. The one owing the debt could also be thrown in jail for a long time or kept for life, or he could be made to become a slave to work off his debt. And the personal rendering of justice for non-payment was left up to the lender. Basically, the lender could dictate the terms of what the borrower had to do for repayment. Much like the bank today, but we won't say that for publicly. Those who had good moral values were very gracious in their lending, but those who had no moral values were ungracious and would hurl the most severe penalty at the debtor. However, in God's kingdom, forgiveness of debt is practiced, and it's practiced not so that exploiters exploit more, but so that exploiters learn there's a principle that we should live by. When mercy is given into us, mercy should be given out from us. And so there's a mutual respect when it comes to debt. There's a mutual respect. There's a proper practice, and the practice is one loves and honors enough to lend it, and the borrower loves and honors enough to return it. That's the mutual respect. I have a principle about books. If I loan you books, I will either, if I want it back, I'll write it down with a date when you took it. If I think you won't return it, I'll say, don't borrow it, take it. It's just easier on the heart. So there are times when we need to know who we can lend to and who we should just give to. But whatever the principle, there's one practice that is proper. We honor in the way we lend, do it with a good heart, and we honor in the way we return it in good time. Does that make sense, folks? And of course, there's a saying, owe no one, and no one will own you. And that's good, but we all at some times, we will owe something to someone. If it's not money or financial, it may be generosity, love, comradeship. We've all been given something. Nothing came for free. Nothing came just out of happenstance. We've all been given something. In fact, even as we share about the Capital Campaign, we're all living in someone else's sacrifice. We're all rejoicing coming into this church in someone else's sacrifice. And oftentimes we forget that this didn't just drop out of the sky. People who loved God and God's work and God's kingdom invested their very best and their life. They invested in a way that they would see the future realized for other generations. Just the same as we ought to remember, there is a giving and there is a receiving, but it should always be cyclical. So now we come back to the text in Matthew 18. And Peter's asking Jesus a question. But may I remind us, Peter posed this question to Jesus based on a previous perspective. See, Jesus had just taught from the message I preached last week. He had just taught in Matthew 18, verse 15 to 16, about offenses from brothers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Remember, I preached that last week. So Jesus had just taught on there will be offenses from brothers and sisters. And first, deal with it individually. And if not, deal with it collectively. And if not, deal with it through the church. And if not, then leave the brother alone and you just trust God and move on. And so Peter, who's always trying to make a point, that's what I love about Peter, he's always trying to make a point. So his point here is, okay, Jesus, you just taught us about offenses, and then we need to speak to them, and we need to work it through, and we need to try harder, and all of this. So when we've done all of that, and they won't do anything, and he comes up with this question, when we've done enough, and we just can't forgive them anymore, how many times should we forgive them? Seven? And we're not sure, why did he pick seven? It's like, did you, Peter, just forgive someone seven times and you're not going to go eight? There's always a reason why we position things, right? There's something in our own hearts why we come with a perspective. So Peter said to the Lord, Lord, how often? I mean, if he's saying how often, it means I've done it so often. I'm just asking the question now. How often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Now, he didn't ask the question and leave it for Jesus to answer. He answered his own question. Have you ever done that? You ask the question, you give yourself the answer. It's like, okay, done. How often should I forgive someone who sins against me? And he's making it clear they have sinned against me, right? And so the Matthew before, Jesus was saying people will sin against each other. So he says seven times. And I'm not sure why, but he's always putting his foot in his mouth because Jesus answered with a sharp no. Do you love when you get that? No. No, not seven times. You know why I put the emphasis on no? Jesus could have said, oh no, absolutely not seven times. He said, no, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. When theologians break this verse down, they actually enumerate it so that you cannot count 70 times 7. Because is it 70 times 7 times one offense or 70 times 7 all offenses? And so when they begin to debate it, it's actually innumerable. But here's what we need to know. The maximum amount of patience that I can conjure up will never be enough. Therefore, I need to always remind myself when someone sins against us, we remind ourselves, mercy in should be mercy out. Here's 1 Timothy 1:16. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Do you know, sometimes we forget that we too were the worst of sinners. If you've been in church long enough, you forget that you were a sinner too. But we need to remind ourselves, we're what? Sinners saved by grace. In the same way that others sin against us, we sin against God. In fact, how we judge others is how we're also sinning against a God. So the kingdom of God is about forgiveness, although it includes some people who are Christians, but they are servants of God in profession only because they refuse to profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the area of forgiveness to others. They refuse to profess. Can I just emphasize that? There comes a point in our lives we can refuse to profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by our lack of forgiveness. Because if Jesus has forgiven us, we have to live in the realm of forgiving others. And so such people are walking among the believers, but they're not fully understanding the responsibilities of being a true believer. The responsibility of being a true believer is trusting God that he'll take care of it at the end of time. Sometime, somehow, somewhere, even if it's in eternity, God will take care of it. I don't need to be the one that makes all the decisions. And so there are many who still hold bitterness, resentment, hostility, ill will, and especially unforgiveness, which has no place in a Christian's life, because when we don't eliminate it from our lives, it actually diminishes our testimony about God. That's an amen if I ever heard one. So Jesus teaches that there should be no compromise in our readiness or willingness to forgive the offenses of others, even the difficult ones. A person may lose their chance to be forgiven by God because they void or they forfeit their forgiveness by holding on to what is categorized in the Word of God as the sin of the flesh, and one of those is unforgiveness. Galatians 5:19-21 reminds us that we're not fully committed to God's laws personally when our sinful nature is consumed by the things that lead us into a behavior that is anti-God or against God. And so here's what Galatians 5:19-21 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasure, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I've done before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. I bring this up to say, folks, when we live with unforgiveness, we begin to pick up other sins of the flesh. When you can't forgive someone, you know, you begin to see with eyes of envy, oh, look what they have. They're prospering and they shouldn't. God should strike them. And you begin to have dissension. And then comes a selfish ambition. I'm better than them. Because there's unforgiveness opens up all the sins of the flesh to us until we don't realize even division comes from unforgiveness. When someone can't forgive something that happened, they begin to divide people and divide the body so that what? Their selfish ambition can rise so people can see who I am. Folks, we destroy the body of Christ and we destroy the unsaved by unforgiveness. Hallelujah. When people do not forgive, they open themselves to all these sins of the flesh. Because, folks, unforgiveness is a sin. And it opens the door. It begins to be a root. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Have you ever noticed people who are unforgiving after a while, it's hard to be around them? They're bitter. They're angry. They're jealous at everything. They just can't speak if they say, "And the Lord is good." And those people don't even know. It's always, if they say one word positive, there's three sentences negative. The root begins to grow trees that are destructive. So here's the story in Matthew 18. The man is owing 10,000 talents, and he's forgiven by the master or the king, as it says. And the king forfeited the 10,000 talents, and yet this man refused to forgive another man who owed 100 denarii. Now let me break that down. 1 denarii was a common worker's daily pay, but 10,000 talents was 60,000 working days for a wealthy man. So this man was so wealthy, and that all that he owed the king was forgiven, and this little poor man has nothing, and he can't see to forgive the one who has nothing because he has so much. Can I just share with you, folks, that's one of the destructions, even amongst family and friends. Sometimes the one who has so much, they can't just let go and let the one who has little just be blessed and stay. You try to stay happy with your little, and the one who has so much is still angry, because why could you be happy with a little? I always wonder in this text, when he captured this man and threw him in prison and said, "Pay me my debt," how are you going to pay it if you're now in prison? Do you remember what I said, the sin? Sin causes you to be foolish. In fact, if he had said, "Okay, go out and work, and everything you work, I'm taking it away," which is still ungracious, but you throw him in prison and say, "Pay it back to me today." Or also, you know that he makes 1 denarii a day, but you want him to pay me immediately. Have you ever met people who are unforgiving, how unreasonable they become? You can't even talk reason to them because everything has gone crazy. Oh, somebody talk to me this morning. So sometimes we need to remember we also can be unforgiving and lacking mercy. When we lack mercy, we lack compassion. When we lack compassion, we fail to recognize that God has given us so much blessings. And had it not been for the blessings of the Lord, we wouldn't be where we are today. If it had not been for the goodness of the Lord, where would you be? Had it not been for the favor of God, how would you have made it thus far? Sometimes we need to stop and thank God, because whether we're at the height or we're just walking down in the valley, it's still the goodness of God that's keeping us where we are. So there should be mercy in as mercy is given out. The Lord's prayer for us is that we would have for ourselves and demonstrate to others the peace and the power and the purity and the prosperity that comes from God. Prosperity is a powerful word. See, we see prosperity as, oh, those that are making billions of dollars or the one that just won $1 million is prosperous. No, prosperity is the soul that knows who its master is. Oh, come on. Nobody can take that away from you. So the Lord's prayer for us is that we would understand these things, gain the peace for ourselves even when you're oppressed by others. Live in the power of His Spirit, even when others are ungracious and unyielding. But let the purity of your life be seen by others, even when they will not accept your forgiveness or they will not allow you to forgive them. And most of all, know that prosperity is not the dollar in your hand, but it's the King who's watching over you. Matthew 6, verse 12 says, Lord, forgive us whose sin? Our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Do you notice what Matthew's saying in Matthew 6? Let's start with me, because we all have a little unforgiveness in us because we're flesh. We're humans. As long as we're humans, folks, we will fail. But if we keep asking God to forgive us, He will restore. Matthew 6, 15 says, but if you refuse to forgive others, what will happen? Your Father will not forgive your sins. I've never understood how those who are strong believers can be so unforgiving, unyielding, unrelenting, and not remembering the very basic prayer that we pray, that if we remain that way, God cannot forgive us either. We tie ourselves with the millstone that we're trying to put on others. Folks, it's an important principle. Forgive and you will be forgiven. An important thing to note here, friends, the world is watching. The world is watching, and the young ones in the kingdom of God are watching. When the wealthier man chose not to accept the poor man's plea for mercy, he must have thought he would get away with it. But his materialistic and selfish way was seen by others, because people hate a poverty mindset. Let me repeat that. Folks, people hate a poverty mindset. People don't hate a poor man. People hate a poor mind. Oh, you can tweet that one out. You can WhatsApp, you could Snapchat that one out, young people. People hate a poor mind. Poverty of the mind is one of the worst things to have. Because when you're there, you're trapped and you can't even see it. But others all around you are seeing it. So this wealthy man has been released from a major debt. A huge debt he's been released from. And I can just imagine his glee, and he's going about and everyone's knowing now he's free and he can start setting his business up again. But then this little man, he owes him something. And the Bible says in verse 29, his fellow servant fell down before him. Fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it. He wasn't saying, I won't pay it. You know, there are people who will ignore you and they're like, oh yeah. But he's saying, I will pay it. Just be patient with me. He pleaded, but the creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Now, I said this to you before. If he's putting him in prison until the debt be paid in full, when is the man going to get out of prison? Do you see how punitive we can be? But I love verse 31. Remember my caption here, put it back, the world's watching. And young ones are watching too. Here's what happened in verse 31. When some of the other servants saw this, they were upset. And they went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Did you hear me? When some of who? The other servants. It wasn't even his family. It was just others who were going, you were released, forgiven, blessed by the king. And what are you doing? You're going to punitively, ungraciously, unrelentingly not forgive this man. And folks, here's what you need to know. Unforgiveness does not only destroy the person you dislike or hate. It eats slowly at the person who's upset, and it completely destroys their ability to enjoy the blessings of God. Can I say that? It destroys your ability to enjoy God's blessings when you cannot forgive someone else. So here he is. If he would think about it, he should be walking around going, you know what just happened to me? God blessed me exceedingly abundantly, more than I could ever think or dream. The king has released me from such a debt that nobody could ever pay back. I owed him 10,000 talents, and he has released me from it all. God is so good. Come, I'm going to cook for you. He should be walking about. Come on, servants, let's have a feast. This is what should have happened, folks. And when others were looking on and saw what he did, they said, let's go to the king and tell the king how this man has repaid his mercy. Oh, mercy in, mercy out. And the king said, verse 33, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Shouldn't we have mercy on others just as God has had mercy on us? Have you ever sinned and done something ungracious, unyielding, something wrong, and God forgave you and you're able to pick yourself up? Shouldn't we see others in the same light? I keep asking this question. Why do so many Christians want other people to be perfect when they're not perfect? See, most people like to live with a complex spirit where offenses got them there and now everything makes them a victim. They're easily offended. There's something that is happening in society now. Everyone's a victim. They're a victim of a fly landed on their forehead. Always negative. No beauties, no simplicities. Folks, this theme that God's put in my spirit, reshaping society, we're going to have to start speaking different, living different, declaring different, so the next generation stop crumbling about every little thing. They looked at me wrong, and I have mental health issues. There's a real mental health issue going on, but it's not for everybody to join in and use as a mantra. There's a generation now, everything offends them. Everything levels them. The kids growing up now, you can't even look at them. They start. Folks, we don't want it to go the way our parents took care of it, because there's a little bit of abuse there. Young people, when we came home crying, they'd ask you, what are you crying about? And you'd say, teacher, smack me. Teacher smacked you? What did you do? Now we have teachers that are having to hide from their work because society is so corrupted, the next generation, that there are no boundaries left. It is the church's responsibility to change it. And we change it by who we are. We need to demonstrate what it looks like, because this spiral is out of control. And people who refuse to forgive are constantly living with feelings of emptiness. And people who are empty are always offended. And they're always, nothing can seem unintentional. Everything was, they meant that for me. They said that for me. There are churches today, pastors can't even preach their message because if they do, they meant that for me. I will squeeze you out. I will push you out. I will curse you out. I will choke you out. I won't tithe. Are you tithing to pastor or to the kingdom of God? I can't understand all of these nonsenses in the kingdom. That's why society is so broken. We need to get our spirits right and our mental capacity right. It is God who we're serving, and we need to demonstrate to the next generation. People offend people, but God is the God over all offense. And if I know who I am in Christ and God, not everything is going to sink me. Some things came to help me be stronger. Sometimes when you get a strip on your back, you learn to jump a little bit higher. Can I hear an amen? The unforgiving will never find joy. And when we refuse to forgive others, we come to a place we're belabored with troubles. We can't sleep. We're constantly conflicted. We have an unhealthy relationship. We develop sicknesses. Folks, we need to recognize something here. The emptiness is a fight between the Spirit of God and the spirit of the flesh. So we need to recognize, God, I know who I am in Christ and God. That means that trouble will come from many sides. Sometimes the devil will use the person you know just to see if you know who your God is. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 to 17. Trust, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. I love when we read the scripture because we don't bring our Bibles and read it as much anymore. So would you go back right now for me, Mia? Would you go back to verse 15? This is a trustworthy saying. Let's read the Word of God together this morning. And as we're reading it, I won't read it quickly. I want us to read it slowly so that it speaks to us. Here's what it says. 1 Timothy 1:15-17 together. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Before you move that, just everybody say that last line for me. Next verse. But God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. And the last part says, this is why we give thanks, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Online, I trust you were reading that along with us, because showing mercy and forgiveness will also ignite our own mercy and thankfulness. See, mercy stems from thanksgiving. I'm thankful for what God has done for me. Mercy needs to flow from one to another, because Christ showed us his great mercy when he hung on the cross for us. Mercy dictates forgiveness. Forgive whatever grievances, offenses, hurts, pains, things that have crippled your own spirit. Mercy brings forth humility. Humility in that God has redeemed me, helped me, forgiven me. And mercy demonstrates love. True love that says, I'm a child of God, and I'm going to let mercy in so that I can let mercy out. Folks, because God has forgiven us all things, the Bible tells us in Matthew 18, if we choose not to forgive others, 70 times 7. Oh God, there are some people we feel like we've done that much, at least that. And he says, really? Don't answer the question like how Peter did. Ask God to give you more grace to extend more mercy. When we do not forgive others, we're setting ourselves up for our own judgment. There's no other law but that. And since Jesus died for all to receive forgiveness, we need to recognize today we have to do what Jesus died for. I got to do, what did Jesus die for? To forgive. And he keeps forgiving me. Help me, Lord, to forgive others. This morning, online, there's a chat room that you can talk in. If you have not accepted the Lord, you can do so. They will chat with you and just help you take next steps and even connect with us. But even this call is for you right in your home to make an altar. In the house this morning, if you've never, ever had an incident where someone has wronged you, irked you, pushed you to the point of unforgiveness, you're perfect. But we've all suffered at different levels, and some of us, still suffering. There are people that you're like, Lord, how much? How many more? I'm way past 7. In fact, I feel past 77 and 77 times 7. 70 times 7, 77 times 7, 70 times 7 times 1. God, I don't know how much. I can't seem to get them to understand that I've extended forgiveness and they need to accept it. But we can't make people do something. We can only make ourselves do something. Father, we together stand before you, King of Glory. And we thank you for your forgiveness for all of our sins. And God, as we forgive others of the sins against us, oh God, be our shield and our portion. Let your word bring new hope every day. And oh God, teach us each day to remember as you've given us mercy and we took it in, so we should let more mercy out. And your protection and your provision will always keep us in perfect peace as we keep our minds steadfast upon you. I pray this over your people at this altar who walked here in obedience. I pray, oh God, that they will begin to see some miracles. And those who refuse to accept the mercy they're giving, we release them, as Matthew says, we release them into your hands. But Father, we thank you that today we're releasing ourselves in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, we want to help you with next steps. Please email us at prayer@ppclife.ca, and a pastor or volunteer will be in touch with you. We pray that you have a wonderful and safe day or night, and we'll see you soon, church family.